You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. We're going to read down through verse 34, because the end of the chapter really belongs with the next chapter. So we're reading verses 18 and following, down through 34. This is God's Word. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If you want to know what is the key point for today, it is the fact that whatever the need, regardless of the need, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus confronts all kinds of needs just in these few short verses. Physical problems, even death, is no match for the power of God displayed in Jesus Christ. Jesus is sufficient, whatever the need. The other thing I want you to see in this passage that is especially brought into focus right at the start is that Jesus cares for each person. Jesus cares for each person. Now, some of the other gospel accounts of what happens here are a little fuller, have more details, but this account is nonetheless accurate. It's just compressed. If you look in Mark's gospel, you see that when the ruler came to Jesus to begin with, the man came and at that point his daughter was dying. He says, "Please come and she'll be healed." But then during the course of Jesus' interactions with the woman in this passage, who had the issue of blood, word arrives that the daughter has died. Matthew just compresses that the way that we often compress things in telling a story. Doesn't mean it's not true. Doesn't mean that it's inaccurate. It just means we're jumping to the chase. If I were to tell you I decided to go to Pigeon Forge and while I was there, this happened. And I left out the part about the fact that I was actually already going to the bank here in Ware's Valley, and it was while I was there that something happened that caused me to decide to go to Pigeon Forge. And one person says, well, originally he wasn't going to go to Pigeon Forge. And the other one says, well, he said he decided to go to Pigeon Forge. Well, he did. Okay? It's not a contradiction, and I want you to understand that about the way that the Gospels are written, and this passage illustrates that point. So don't, if somebody says, well, here's, you know, look, over here it says this, and here it says this. That's not a contradiction. The girl was dead, not in the eternal sense, but in the sense that physically she had died. And the man is asking for her healing, and he does have confidence in Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I'll do it. But in Matthew's account, it's compressed there at the start. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him. Notice that the man is a ruler and he's down on his knees because he's before one who is greater than he is. I don't care what your position in this life. I don't care how famous you become or how rich you become. You will never, never get to the point where you don't need to kneel before the Lord your God. And this man came and he knelt before Jesus and he said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. As they were going along, just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. It is very likely that the reason she had that confidence was because she knew the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the fact that when Messiah comes, there would be healing in his wings. And the term wings there has to do with the edge of his garment. That was a term that was used to describe that garment that was worn, that hung down, and that had the tassels on it. And Jesus may or may not have had tassels, but nevertheless, that is the image in the Old Testament of God's power being so manifest in Messiah that even the edge of his garment would bring healing. That was the expectation. So here's a woman who, whether she knew the scriptures or not, I believe she did, believed that what the Old Testament said about Messiah was going to be true of Jesus. What does that say about her expectation of who Jesus is? I believe she knew this was the Messiah and that God's promises are true. And if I can just touch the edge of his garment, I'll be healed. Now, Jesus is walking along, and this woman is not supposed to be in the crowd. Because of her physical ailment, she was supposed to stay at a distance and not come into physical contact with people lest she make them ceremonially unclean. So she's supposed to stay, not that her problem is contagious, but according to Old Testament law, she was not to come in physical contact with other people while she was bleeding. But she'd been bleeding for 12 years. And she had been to doctor after doctor, and she had lost whatever money she had, and she didn't get better. Think about the desperation that she felt. Now, this is her chance. And when she sees Jesus, she comes up behind him and reaches out and takes hold of the edge of his cloak. And Jesus turned and saw her and said, take heart, daughter. This is the only person in the New Testament that Jesus calls daughter. Nobody else. She wanted a physical healing. Jesus gave her more. He gave her a relationship. He gave her a new understanding of who she is. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Again, details from Mark's gospel. Jesus felt the power go forth from him when that woman. Doesn't mean he was out of power. It means he felt what happened when that woman touched him. God's power going through him to heal that woman. And he turned around and refused to go forward until she came and confessed what she had done. Not because she'd done something wrong, but because Jesus was going to give her more than physical healing. You and I often have an idea of what we want from God. The fact of the matter is not that we're asking too much, it's that we're asking too little. God wants to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. So don't be afraid to pray. Be afraid not to. Don't be afraid to ask. Ask big and keep on asking. But don't ask selfishly. James warns us, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask the wrong kinds of things. You ask selfishly so that you can spend it on yourself. If God said, I'll do anything you ask of me right now, what would you ask? Years ago, my pastor, when I was a teenager, was invited to the White House to meet with President Johnson. He had known President Johnson years before when President Johnson was running for the Senate in Texas. Running for Congress in Texas? Either when he ran for the... I don't know that he ever ran for Congress. Anyway, he was running in Texas, I believe for the Senate. And my pastor, as a young man, had gotten to work in his campaign and been one of his loyal staff in one of the most corrupt campaigns in history. And so many years later, when Johnson was the president, a mutual friend arranged for President Johnson to invite Calvin Thielman to the White House to meet with the president. And so Calvin's asleep, and he gets a phone call. He hasn't met with the president yet. He's supposed to meet with him the next morning. He gets a phone call, and it's his brother calling from Texas. His brother had tracked him down and somehow got a number to call him. This is before the day of cell phones. And so Calvin's awakened in the middle of the night by his brother's call. And his brother says, Calvin, you going to meet with LBJ tomorrow? And he said, yes, I am. He said, listen, I need you to do me a favor. Ask him to autograph a picture that I can hang in my barbershop. So Calvin said, okay, I'll ask him. So the next day, Calvin Thielman is meeting with the President of the United States, the most powerful leader in the world. And the President has a nice conversation with Calvin there in the Oval Office, talk about old times. And he says to Calvin, is there anything that I can do for you? I'd like to do something for you. And Calvin said, yes, sir, if you could give me an autographed picture for my brother to hang in his barbershop, I'd really appreciate it. LBJ said, okay. He pulls out one of their stock photos and signs it to Calvin's brother, gives it to Calvin. Calvin leaves, and he thinks, how stupid. I just met with the most powerful man in the world. He asked if there's anything he can do for me, and all I could think of was that photograph from my brother's barbershop. And he said, that's the way we pray. We're meeting with the ruler of the universe. He's made us his dearly loved children. He says, what can I do for you? What do you want from me? And we think of stupid stuff, little stuff. We're not asking God to save lost people as often as we should. We're not asking God to change our hearts and make us holy. We're asking God for parking spaces at the grocery store. We're asking God to please help us get an A on the test that we didn't study enough for. We're asking God for all kinds of tiny, inconsequential things. This woman wanted to be physically healed. to her, that seemed like the most important thing. For 12 years, she has suffered with a horrible chronic problem, and no one has been able to help her. If she can just get healed, everything's going to be okay. Jesus wants to give her more. Jesus calls her daughter. Daughter. Do you know what it is to be a child of God? Do you know what it is to be loved by your Heavenly Father? To know that you are precious in His sight? That is what Jesus gave along with healing to this woman. She was obviously a woman who had suffered long. But Jesus was on His way to do something for a young girl. The young girl was in a family of a ruler and therefore obviously had means. The woman with the issue of blood had lost all the money she had. So one is old and one is young and one is rich and one is poor. And both of them need something that only Jesus can give. And Jesus cares about both of them. He doesn't say, I just came for the rich, or I just came for the poor, or I just came for adults, or I just came for children. Jesus came for all of us. He cares about you. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever your problem, Jesus cares for each individual, and Jesus is able to meet every need. And so Jesus heals her and invites her into relationship. And when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, He said, go away, the girl's not dead but asleep. Was Jesus telling the truth? Well, He was in terms of the grand scheme of things. Sometimes when my circumstances are not very good, people ask me how I'm doing, and I say, eschatologically, I'm doing fine. What do I mean by that? I mean in terms of how it's all going to turn out, I'm great. My present circumstances are not pleasant, but they're just temporary. Whatever struggles I go through right now, not a big deal. Because it's very, very temporary. It's short term. Sometimes we look at our present situation and we kind of extrapolate it out into the future and act as if, you know, I'm going to be stuck like this forever. No, you're not. You're either going to be much better off or much worse off. Okay? Either these problems are going to go away and you're going to be in paradise with the Lord, or you're going to be in hell looking back on what's happening to you right now as being the good old days. Got it? Because I guarantee you, no problem that you will face in this life can compare to the agonies of hell. And I'll also guarantee you that there is no pleasure, joy, blessing in this life that compares to the glories of heaven. So, Jesus says, she's not dead but asleep. He's telling us something about our physical state. Even when this body dies, that's not the end of us. Everybody is going to get raised up one day. And this young lady is about to be brought back in a matter of moments. So Jesus is mocked by the people there. They look at the situation, and based on the circumstances as they understand them, they think Jesus doesn't know what's going on. They're the ones who don't know what's going on. Because they're only looking at the present circumstance. They're not looking at the big picture. Jesus sees the future. And if we live in the present, only in light of the present, we're not going to live well. But if we live in the present in light of the future, then we can live wisely, then we can live boldly, then we can live with peace that passes understanding. So, they mocked Jesus. They laughed at Him. Because Jesus was saying the girl wasn't dead. And he had just shown up and they had been there. They knew what was going on. But they were wrong and he was right. How do you think they felt when that little girl came out? 12 years old and she gets up from the bed where she had died. But she wasn't dead because Jesus was about to raise her up. Do you remember a fellow by the name of Abram in the Old Testament? God said, I want you to change your name. Your name is Abraham. He made him the father of a multitude. But Abraham was supposed to walk around saying that before he could see it. And you and I need to confess what God says is true, not just what our circumstances show us. Is that clear? If we really believe that our circumstances are the reality and God's word is make-believe, we don't know God. But if we understand that God's word is true and that our circumstances are very changeable, God's word does not change. Our circumstances do. How many of you have ever had a change in circumstance? How many of you have ever been in a situation that was really good and then it turned and went south? Okay. How many of you have ever been in a situation that was really bad and then it turned and got better? Okay. So if you're living your life as if circumstances are the real thing, this is what's really going on, I just got to be a realist. You're not being a realist. Because you're missing a whole realm of reality that is much more significant because it lasts forever. Is that clear? I'm not suggesting that we're supposed to pretend. I'm pleading with you to believe what God says. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for me. You see, it puts everything in perspective when we believe the promises of God. And understand that the stuff we're going through right now is temporary. It's temporary. But our relationship with Him is eternal. And so Jesus brought this little girl back to life. News of this spread through all that region. You better believe it. I saw her. She was dead. He said she's just sleeping. And then all of a sudden she came out and talked with us. She's fine. I've seen her. She's running around. She's acting like a typical 12-year-old. Imagine. This is truth, not make-believe. This is the power of God. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, do you believe I'm able to do this? Now, see, I would have written this thing differently. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, compresses the first part and now he tells us something that I don't really want to know. Okay, I need to know. God wants us to know this. But I'm just telling you, I wouldn't have scripted it this way. I would have compressed this part. I would have said, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. And then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. That's what I would have done. Why would I have left out that other part? Because it makes it clear that Jesus didn't immediately give them what they were asking for. They're begging for healing, and Jesus just keeps going and goes on into a building and sits down. It's like, but what about these people? They're two blind men. Don't you have any compassion? Where's your heart? I don't know that I like that. If Jesus has the power to heal, why didn't he do it immediately? Let me tell you, I have spent many years wondering why God hasn't done things that I've been asking Him to do. I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and I know He has the power to do it. It's not like Jesus is saying, "Well, I got to recharge here. Just give me some time. I just got to get my power back." He has all power, all authority right now, all the time. But Jesus does what the Father tells Him. It's the way He operates. And sometimes we need something more than the thing we're praying for. We just don't realize it. Just as that woman needed more than physical healing, these blind men are an example for us of the fact that sometimes we have to wait for our miracle. Sometimes it doesn't happen as soon as we ask. In fact, I would tell you that often it does not happen as soon as we ask. But it doesn't mean that it's not worth asking, or that we're not to keep on asking, or that it's never going to happen. How many times may we have missed out on something good because we gave up too easily? Look at it again. They followed Him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They followed Him. It's not easy. They were blind. But they followed Him, calling out, "Have mercy on us." They didn't say, "We deserve this." They said, "Have mercy on us." That's a good prayer. "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when He had gone indoors, the blind men said, "Well, I guess He's not going to do it. Let's just go back home. Somebody help us get back home." Jesus didn't stop. Jesus didn't answer. No. Jesus went indoors, and they followed Him indoors. And they came to Him. And He asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then He touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. That's what they wanted. Jesus did it for them. And then Jesus warned them sternly. He didn't just warn them. He warned them sternly. "Don't tell anybody." They went out and spread the news about Him all over that region. How do you say thanks to God? "Well, I was saying positive things, but didn't He tell you to be quiet? But what I was saying was that I once was blind, now I see." That'd make a good song. Okay? Sometimes when we don't want to speak up, God says, "Speak up." And we need to obey. But sometimes when we're just dying to say something, God says, "Be quiet." And we need to be quiet. Just be quiet. It's hard. When our heart is full, when something has happened that has changed our lives. These guys were blind. Okay? They weren't just needing glasses. Okay? It wasn't just, "I can't read that from here." They were blind men. How radical a change is this? But sometimes Jesus says, "Not now." Sometimes Jesus says, "Be quiet." And what we need is to learn to obey. As a result of their spreading the word all around, it became more difficult for Jesus to meet the needs of the people in the region. The crowds would become so great that it would be more difficult for other people to get the help they needed. Because you didn't just have people with needs coming, you had a circus. You had a spectacle. You had all kinds of people coming with their own agendas because they figured if Jesus can heal blind people, hey, the sky's the limit. This is going to be the best show in town. And so Jesus is now surrounded by crowds that make it difficult for him to minister. Well, we didn't know that. We had no idea that would be the outcome. That wasn't what we were just trying to share what the Lord had done for us. Yeah, but he told you to be quiet. He warned you sternly. Be quiet. Don't tell anyone. See that no one knows about this. Instead, they went out and made sure everybody knew about it. Let me just give you a statement. You might want to write this down. You certainly need to remember it. You will never help God by disobeying Him. Okay? I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? You will never help God by disobeying Him. But I know a ton of people who thought that the best thing for the kingdom of God would be for them to do something that Scripture forbids, like lying, for example. Okay? Well, it made the testimony better. No, it didn't. It made the testimony a lie. Well, I think in the long run it's gonna be better for the kingdom if we just keep this quiet. No, God says in this situation it's supposed to be brought out in the open. Just look at what Scripture says. Folks, I'm pleading with you. Understand, in this passage, Jesus healed these men, but then they totally disobeyed what He told them very clearly, very sternly. There aren't many places in the Scriptures where Jesus is spoken of as saying something sternly. Do you know what sternly means? Occasionally, when my kids were younger, they'd say, "Don't yell at me!" And I'd say, "I am not yelling. You want me to yell? I'll show you what yelling sounds like. It does not sound like this. This is stern, but I'm not raising my voice. I'm focusing my voice. I'm directing this at you. I'm speaking to you clearly and sternly, but I am not yelling at you." You guys want me to yell? No. Good. Thank you. See, he didn't yell either. He just spoke clearly. Please understand the difference. Jesus didn't yell at these guys, but he spoke to them sternly. And you and I need to understand, when God tells us something, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. When he tells us these things, he means it. And we need to obey it. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. So you got guys who were not supposed to talk, who are out there talking. And then you've got a guy who can't talk, and Jesus is going to make it so that he can. He was demon-possessed and couldn't talk, and he was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus will address that issue later. But I want you to understand something. Jesus says in this context, there's only one sin that is unforgivable, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the reason that Jesus said that was because there were people who, instead of recognizing who Jesus is and what He was up to, attributed His work to the power of the enemy. You do not want to make that mistake. Be very, very careful. Because God is up to something in this world today. All around the planet. And we need to humbly remember our complete dependence on Him. And not act as if somehow we're supposed to be the conductor and God is the orchestra. God is the conductor. And we get to play in the orchestra. But we're not in charge. He is. He writes the score. He conducts the orchestra. Each of us has a role. Now, if you have the role of playing the cymbals, it is important that, like the blind men, you know when to be quiet. Can you imagine going to hear an orchestra perform and the guy with the cymbal says, "This is ridiculous. I have to wait 5 minutes before I'm going to play my instrument and then I only get to do it once. It's absurd. I'm going to start now." It ruined the whole piece of music, wouldn't it? That's what these blind men were doing. Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." And they're like, we can't be quiet about this. We got to tell somebody. There's a Christian singer who did a song. I got to tell somebody. And people loved that song because they thought, you know, yeah, that's the way I feel. I just got to tell somebody. He totally, totally missed the point of the passage. Obey Jesus. Now you're yelling. No, I'm raising my voice slightly. Okay? Obey Jesus. Do what He says. He loves you. He knows what's best. You have a role to play. And when it's time for you to crash the cymbals, you be ready. You be awake. You be watching. Enjoy the music until then. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for making us part of Your family. Thank You for making us part of Your orchestra. Help us to do our part and remember that You are in charge. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.